She was barren, and she made a covenant with the Lord that if the Lord would give her a baby, he would dedicate the baby to the Lord. And I guess that really we do that. She did that, making a deal with God. But really, when we're believers, everything we have belongs to the Lord, right? When Andrew was born, he was given to Jeremiah and Melissa as a stewardship, as a gift, right, for them to take care of. But he belongs to the Lord. We know he belongs to the Lord. And Samuel belonged to the Lord. But Hannah requested of the Lord that God would give her a son, and he did. And this is what it says. Because she was praying before the Lord, actually, one day, and then the priest thought she was drunk because she was standing up at the front mumbling for so long about it that he thought she was drunk. But the woman said, "No, I'm not drunk." So this is what Hannah said. She said, "As sure as you live, I'm the woman who stood here next to you and prayed last year. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted my request. In return, I'm giving him to the Lord. He will be dedicated to the Lord for his whole life." And they worship the Lord there. One of the things I think is really important about this scripture is one of the declarations that Hannah made as she dedicated him to the Lord. She said, "And he will worship and serve the Lord for his whole life. He will be dedicated to the Lord for his whole life." And we could declare that as believers, that our children will grow up to serve the Lord, that they'll be dedicated to him. So, in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 to 4, it says, "The boy Samuel was serving the Lord under Eli. In those days, a prophecy from the Lord was rare. Visions were infrequent. One night, Eli was lying down in his room. His eyesight had begun to fail so that he couldn't see well. And the lamp of God's temple hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel was asleep in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was kept. And the Lord called to Samuel and said, 'Here,' and Samuel said, 'Here I am.'" So another thing I want to just draw from this is when Samuel was born, it was a time where there wasn't a lot happening spiritually in the country. But there was a heart in the mother, right, in the parent to really say, "I'm dedicating him to the Lord for the Lord's service." And it said that as Samuel actually slept by the ark, really, which was by the presence of the Lord. And one of the things we want to create in our homes is a sense of God's presence. I think that there's nothing that can transform a life more than the presence of Jesus. And so it goes on in 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. It says, "Samuel grew up. The Lord was with him and didn't let any of his words go unfulfilled." So this is another thing I really believe, that if we as parents take parenting seriously and the whole idea of dedication to the Lord and raising a child and training up a child in the way they should go, they could be transformational to culture. They could be transformational to society and to a nation. Even really what Samuel really did was turn a nation around. And I mean, we don't have that responsibility with just one parent, one child, but as the church, as we raise our children. So here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. I want you to keep the scripture in your mind as you raise Andrew. It says, "Attention Israel, but by extension us." If you go to church here, we know that we are now children of Abraham. So God's speaking to us in this scripture too. We're heirs of the promise just like Israel was. "God, our God, God the Lord, the one and only, love God, your God, with all your heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commands that I've given you today on your hearts." So, Jeremiah and Melissa, these commands have to be on your own hearts, right? You guys have to live them. You have to carry them, right? Get them inside of you. And then get them inside of him, inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from time to the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as reminders. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your home and on your city gates. It's a real big deal for us as parents to really live out and really believe what we believe. Like to really not just say we believe something, but then live it out and so that our children can see it. And this is a promise from Scripture, and I'll give you this later because I love this Scripture. I've quoted this over my kids for years. It's found in Isaiah 54, verse 13 to 17. It says, "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and your children shall have unlimited peace. You will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression, so you will not be afraid. You will be far from destruction, so it won't come near you. If anyone attacks you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will be defeated by you. I've created the blacksmith to fan the coals into flames and to produce useful weapons. I've also created destroyers to bring destruction, but no weapon that's been made to be used against you will succeed. You will have an answer for anyone that accuses you. This is the inheritance of the Lord's servants, or the children of the Lord. Their victory comes from me, declares the Lord." It's a great promise. So this morning, I want to say this. Like we, as we've already said, Andrew belongs to the Lord, right? He does. Right, bud? You belong to the Lord? Yeah? But what we want to do is we want to dedicate Jeremiah and Melissa to raising Andrew in the fear and the love of God. You like that, eh? What a good smile. And what I'd like you to remember, too, of people that are here as witnesses, right? We're in this together. The Bible teaches us we don't do life alone. We do life together. And it's our responsibility as witnesses here to help them, to pray for them, to live our lives before God in such a way that Andrew could see the goodness of God and want to love God. We need to be dedicated to the cause of seeing Andrew grow up to serve the Lord too. But if you could, just stretch your arms out and we're going to pray for Melissa and Jeremiah and Andrew. Lord, we come to you this morning. I thank you for this young couple, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that they love you. Lord, that they're committed to you. Lord, that today they bring their boy, Lord, to you, Andrew. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, today you anoint them and empower them. Lord, for the work of just training up this young man in the ways of the Lord. Lord, I pray for wisdom for them. Lord, I pray for strength for them. Lord, I pray for, Lord, courage for them. Lord, I pray that, Lord, they'd be able to stand against culture when they need to. Lord, that they'd be able to, Lord, see past, Lord, lies when they need to. Lord, that they would see truth. Lord, that they would lean into you for wisdom when they need it. Lord, I just pray for just, Lord, a supernatural sense of your presence in their home from day to day. Lord, we agree together as a church, Lord, that you've given them everything they need, Lord, to do this. And Lord, we, Lord, thank you for this gift for Andrew. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you bless him. Lord, with health and with strength. Lord, with a passion and love for you. Lord, that he would be an obedient child. Lord, one that has a humble heart. One that loves God with all his heart and with all his mind, with all his soul. Lord, I just pray, Lord, just that he would know your presence, Lord, from a very young age. And Lord, that he'd love you every day of his life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I have a gift for you guys. All right. Kids can leave for kids' church now if they'd like. Through doors down the hall. Just a few announcements to make. Wednesday night, we have our small groups. We have one on Wednesday night about the Holy Spirit. It's called The God I Never Knew. And then we have our intimacy and marriage small group, which is a kind of like it's a signed up group. So if you haven't been before, it's next time you can go. If you're interested in a marriage small group, let us know and we'll get you signed up for the next one. Thursday night is youth and young adults. And then I think that's it for this week. Spring conference is coming up April 7th to 9th. Steve and Beth Fleming will be here with us. Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 7, Sunday morning at 10, and then evening at 6. So come on out. Set that aside in your calendar. It's going to be a really good time. It's a great time. They're great people. They've been a blessing to this church for years, and they're great Bible teachers. So I'm going to turn this over to Margaret.
Morning. I will speak as clearly as I can. This morning I'd like to share with you something that some of you may have already read. It was today's devotional on Leon Fontaine's site, and I just thought it was so excellent, and he put it so excellently, so I'd just like to read it for you. It's called Blessed and Generous. Genesis 12, verse 2 says, I will bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. You are blessed. According to estimates done by the World Bank in 2002, so we're talking like 15 years ago, having an income that falls below average in North America still means you are better off than two-thirds of the world population. Even if all you own is worth only $2,200, not much, you are wealthier than half of the world. Regardless of our everyday struggles, and even in times of crisis, we have much to be thankful for. God has blessed each of us in a variety of ways. And for the same reason he blessed Abraham, to be a blessing. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, Paul said, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Blessings are meant to be fluid. They're not only intended to flow to us, but through us. Generosity implements the law of sowing and reaping. Jesus puts it this way, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This week, focus on what you have to be thankful for, trusting that God will fulfill his promise to meet your need. Then look for ways to be extravagantly generous in your everyday life. Gentlemen.
So we trust in our God, and through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken. For we trust in
Father, we thank you for your boundless generosity towards us, your love that knows no limits and never, ever fails. Thank you, Father, for these offerings that your people have given to you. I pray that you would bless it and use it to bless many, many others through it. And bless these people for having given from their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. So next week we're going to start a series. I was going to start this week, but we're having a baby dedication, so I didn't start this week. We're starting a series called Roll Up the Rim. Roll Up the Rim. I just think, just so you know, if you haven't been here for this before, so many times we take our Bible too lightly. So many times we treat our Bible like the brown cup. We take it to church with us. We flip the pages a little bit on Sunday, and then we throw it down, and when we get home, and we don't look at it again. But when you drive through Tim Hortons, it used to be in March, but now it's in February, and the first time you drive through and see the red cup with the yellow arrow, you get all excited, right? You roll up the rim to see if you won, and then you roll it up again before you throw the cup out, just in case you missed it. You pay a lot of attention all of a sudden to the cup. Well, what we're going to do in the next month or so is we're going to look at the book of Ephesians about what we are in Christ and who we are in Christ. We're going to just roll up the rim on that book for a while and just really take it seriously and really delve into it, read into it, so we can really see what God's Word has for us. I'll guarantee you, if you take God's Word seriously, if you don't treat it like the brown cups, it'll do you a lot more good than anything you'll ever roll up under the rim of a Timmy's cup. I always love to call the Timmy's, the roll up the rim, the Christian lottery, eh? It's all the Christians, they won't buy lottery tickets, but they'll go running through Tim Hortons about 20 times a day trying to win. Well, we can win, right? This is what the Bible is God's gift to us. This book is relevant for everything in life for us. This book is everything we need, the Bible says, for life and godliness. God's given it to us in His Word. This word is precious. This word is powerful. This word will help us in any situation we're in. We just dedicated Andrew this morning. We could see how relevant God's word is to Andrew and to the family as they commit to serve God. We didn't get into Christianity because we were just trying to do a religious duty or just do something to fill our Sunday morning. I don't know about you. I don't just come to church to tick a box. I come to church because I love the Lord. I want to make a difference. I want to change the world for Him. I really do. And I hope you do too. I hope this isn't just a ritual for you. So God's Word is really significant for everything we have. If you have marriage problems today, God's Word has the answer. If you're sick today, God's Word has the answer. If you're a parent today, God's Word has the answer for you. It's in God's Word. Everything we need is here. So we're going to look at God's Word. I just want to spend a moment in prayer as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful. Lord, You said it's, Lord, you put Your Word even above Your name. Lord, You've exalted Your Word above Your name. Lord, You said Your Word is forever established, Lord, that we could trust in it and rely on it. Lord, that Your Word is truth. Lord, so, Lord, today as we look at Your Word, Lord, we give it the respect and the honor that's due to it. And Lord, we ask You to speak to us through it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to just take a little while to talk about parenting. Parenting is something that most of us will do at some point in our life. Some of you have already passed through that minefield and you've raised your kids. But I think most of us who have raised kids, I thought, you know, when I raised the kids, by the time they got to be 7 or 8 and they could get themselves dressed and throw themselves in the car instead of me having to drag them around everywhere, it would be a lot easier. And I thought, well, once they're teenagers, they will be easier. And then I thought when they could drive, it would be easier. And you know, now they're 20 and 18, and I still feel like a parent as much as I did when they were 2. I still feel like the responsibility goes on. So this is relevant to you, even if you're older. If you're not older yet, if you're still dreaming about that special someone coming in your life and, you know, catching your eye across the room and one day having children, this will be helpful for you. But even if it's not that, this God's Word is always useful. It's always powerful. So I just challenge you to listen and to pay attention and to lean into what God would say to you today. I love parenting. It's been one of the most fun things, probably one of the most challenging things, one of the most feels like it's very important. Like, you know, like it feels like every decision is bigger than the decision is. Like, everything is like, it's every decision is really important. But I loved parenting. I do love it still. When God gave us kids, I really committed before the Lord to raise them in the fear of God and to really trust that He would help us to do it, help us to do it well. I said this for years, and now that I've raised kids, I'm not sure I have any authority to do it, but I always said I'd love to write a book on parenting. And my kids have turned out really well. I'm pretty proud of them. But I really always have wanted to sort of write a book on parenting, because this is how committed I am to it. So hopefully what I have to tell you today, it will help you. So I've thought about this long and hard. It's been one of my passions for many years. And I just really want to share some of the thoughts that I have with you. And you might be sitting here this morning, I want to say this to start, and you might have really struggled through parenting, and maybe your kids are really off the rails, and maybe they're really struggling right now, and maybe you're not even talking to them, whatever, you know. The truth is, though, even if you're in that situation this morning, there's hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, I got a tree from my friend who was sort of a dead tree. It looked dead. I just collect dead trees once in a while and try and plant them and see if they'll come back to life. But this tree, it would be a really beautiful tree if it was alive. It was a really kind of unique tree. But on the whole tree, it was like a weeping tree. And on the whole tree, there was these two little buds that were kind of hard, but you could sort of see a little green on them. And like a bunch of people looked at it and said, throw it out. Not worth planting. It's not worth it. So I thought, well, what's it going to take? A half an hour, 40 minutes to plant the tree? I'm going to plant the tree. I got 3 acres. I'm going to plant the tree. So I planted the tree. And 5 years later, it's a beautiful tree. It's full of leaves. It's just nice. It's just right in our backyard. It just looks beautiful. But it looked dead. And a lot of times, things in our life look dead. And then we put them in the ground and we pour water on them and they come back to life. So this is what it says in Job chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. There is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again. Its shoots will not stop sprouting. If its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the soil, merely a scent of water will make it sprout and grow branches like a plant. So whatever is going on in your world with your kids, don't give up. God's got hope for you. So anyway, parenting can be a pretty challenging deal. We got to be strong. We got to be courageous. We got to do what's right. Right? How many of you know it takes courage to be a parent? How many of you stood down one of your kids when they were like 13 or 14 and they're like, you know, and you're like, you thought they might bite or they might leave or whatever. Because it takes courage to stand up and do the right thing as a parent. It takes strength, inner strength. It takes a knowledge of what God wants for your kids to press through and give your kids a firm foundation upon which to build their lives. I think a lot of times I've watched parents, and I think it's become much more predominant over the last 15 years, where parents have just started to give kids whatever they want. They just allow them to do what they want, to give them whatever they want. And when I see that, I always see kids that are in trouble when they grow up. I see, like, when you don't train your kids, when you don't discipline your kids have no firm foundation to build their life on. And we need to learn as parents to help our kids build their life on a firm foundation. And the firm foundation they have is the Word of God. The truth is that if anybody thinks they have the whole parenting thing figured out, they're probably delusional, right? Everybody's got answers, but nobody really knows. How many of you have ever tried to do something to raise your kids, and then after you made a decision, you're kind of like, did I do the right, anybody, just me? I think like we've all had those moments, and we should have those moments, because it's serious. It's someone else's life that we're playing with, tampering with, building here. It's not our own. They have consequences if we don't do it right. So we should. If you think you've got it all figured out, you're probably arrogant. The Bible said that God resists the proud, right? And if you don't have it figured out, the Bible says God gives grace, power to the humble, right? So be humble. But the thing is, God promised us that He's got it figured out. God knows how to raise children. God's got it all worked out. And we need to learn to lean on Him. So I think one of the best things that we can do as parents, and the first things we need to do as parents, we need to pray for God's help and God's wisdom. This is one of the best offers that God ever gave us. This is one of the most important things that God ever offered to us. But I think that many times it's the least taken up offer of all time. This is what it says in James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you. Because God gives generously and graciously to all. Who asks? It says anyone, right? So anybody here and anyone, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, we can ask God, and He will, the Bible says, give it to you. Because God gives generously and graciously to who? To all, right? He gives it to all. So we know that if we ask Him and we believe, so it says, but when you pray, you must believe and not doubt. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by wind. If you're like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. So we have to believe that God's good and that He has a plan for us, and then we just have to ask Him. Ask Him to show us the plan. I was talking to someone the other day because they said they had a couple nights of trouble sleeping. And I said, you know what? I used to have trouble sleeping. One of the habits I have now, every night when I go to bed, I say to the Lord, Lord, you promised that your beloved would have good sleep, that your people would have good sleep, your children would sleep well and have good dreams. So I'm just resting on that promise. And then I close my eyes, and usually within 2 or 3 minutes, I'm gone to sleep. God has a plan, and He has a way. We just have to trust His way. We have to believe in His way and just accept it. So if we need wisdom about raising our kids, we should ask God. When we're in a situation with our children where we don't know what to do, we don't know the next step, and we're kind of stuttering on it, just take a moment and say, Lord, teach me what to do. Show me what to do. We've been talking in the church here for the last bunch of months about knowing God and hearing His voice. And it's very clear, God will speak. God will show you. God will lead you. I think one of the other things that's really important to ask for God's help with is that He would make Himself real to your kids. That they would have an encounter with God. That they would know God, whom to know is life. Not just have a knowledge about Him. I think that many times we're really religious about church and relationship with God. We know all the right things to say. We know what the book says. We go to Sunday school. We know the Bible stories. But the truth is, God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have an encounter with you. God wants to meet with Andrew. And that should be our prayer as parents. And we should do everything we can do to create an atmosphere where God can meet with our kids. I really believe that. I really believe as parents it's important to have our kids in church every Sunday. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not saying that because I just want more people in the seats. I really honestly, that's how we raised our kids. I believe that we should send our kids to camps and things like that so that they can have time away with God and get to know God better. I think that we should take them to places with us where we can encounter God as a family. I think that Samuel, when we read that story, Samuel encountered the Lord. The Lord spoke, and Samuel said, here I am. And he didn't know right away that it was God. He needed some guidance. But after he figured out it was God, God spoke to him. And I don't think Samuel, after that, ever doubted whether God really had a plan for him or not. I really believe that Samuel knew God. It's one thing to know about God, but we can know God. We can have a relationship and an encounter with Him. And as parents, really important for us to pray for that for our children. I don't want my kids to go through life just religious, not just going through life, you know, doing their thing, you know, for the charity called the church, you know, ticking all the boxes and putting in their, you know, their hours for school or whatever it is. I want them to have a passion and a love for God that changes them from the inside out. That's what we should have as parents. I remember when my kids were babies, and they probably hate when I talk about this, but I don't care. In the Welland Hospital, when they were like that, like that one over there. Yeah, even smaller than her. I would carry them through the hospital, Christine be in bed sleeping, and I'd carry through the hospital and I'd sing to them, and all the goats and the coyotes in the area would be screaming. And I'd be like saying, Lord, I give these boys to you, this boy to you, I give them, Lord, I want to raise them. I need your wisdom. I need your help. I do everything I can to raise them the right way, serve you and to honor you. And I prayed that prayer. We prayed that prayer as a couple. And I don't think there's been many days go by in the last 20 years where I haven't asked God to help me with that and the commitments I made that day. I want my boys to have a passion and a love for God. That comes through prayer. Last week we had Dr. Ola here. He preached a great message on push, pray until something happens. Don't ever stop praying for your kids. Don't ever stop. Second thing I want to give you as advice is you must begin with the end in mind. That's exactly how God did with us. God began with the end in mind. When he created us, he looked down the road to see the end product of who he desired us to be, and then he started from the beginning and prepared a way for us to get there. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, everyone living on earth will worship it. It's talking about the beast at the time. Everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, the book belongs to the Lamb, that's Jesus, who was slaughtered before the creation of the world. Jesus was already crucified before the world was created because God knew we would need redemption from our sin. God knew, God counted the cost before he even created you and me, and he prepared a way through Jesus so that we could finish well. So what about you? Have you thought about what you would like to see your child become? Maybe your kid's already 10 years old. Maybe they're 18. But what would you really like to see your children become? I'm not talking about their occupation or their career. I'm talking about their character, their values, their identity in Jesus. You thought about that? And if you thought about it, have you thought about the path from here to there, to where you want to be? Some things you hear in life that stick with you. And I remember it was years and years ago, Aubrey's father, Martin Hughes, was preaching a message in our old building. And he said this statement, and it stuck with me my whole life and helps me many times. He was talking about sailing. And he said, if you go sailing and you don't know where you're going, if you have no destination, how will you know when you've arrived? And so many times through life, we have no idea where we're going. And we just wander aimlessly through life. And as parents, we can't do that. We have to have an objective. We have to have a goal. We have to have an idea of where we're leading our children to if we're going to raise children God's way. So for us, as parents, our goals for our sons was to raise good, hard-working men that take responsibility in life seriously, who love God with all their heart, who know how to live strong and in lasting relationships, and who know how to make decisions with an eye toward their future. That's a really important thing. I think one of the biggest problems in our world today is nobody thinks past today when they make choices and decisions, right? But also for the good of those whom their decisions will affect. We don't live in a vacuum. We need to teach our kids we don't live in a vacuum. Everything that they do will affect other people. But that was our goal. We wanted to raise kids that really worked hard, that really loved God with all their heart, that really would stay in relationship with people, not just their wife, but with their friends. right? That would make relationships work instead of walking away from relationships. That would be committed to people. That would make decisions that would be good for them, but also good for others. This is something we work at. And as any other parent, we've had really good days where we thought, yeah, we're winning. This is awesome. And then we've had days where it's like, back to work. It's not going so good, right? But the truth is, we still always had an idea of where we were going and raising the kids. We actually had a goal. This is probably more me than Christine, but I think she was with me in it, about when we wanted to actually promote them from being children to adults. We decided and sat down with the kids when they were like young men, like probably like 11 or 12, and said, we want you to be men. We want you to grow up. We want you to have the control of your own life. Like, and so we'd like that by 18. Let's work toward that. And we did. We worked toward it. And when they turned 18, we really blessed them as parents and said, now these boys are men. I had a bunch of people in my life that I really respect and honor write letters to them and just challenge them to live for God and just give them a little bit of an idea of what God was saying to them about my sons. Now, I don't know how important that is to them right at this moment, but I think one day it will be really important. But that day, there was a mark, there was a point in their life where we looked at them in a different way as parents, where we said, now these are men now, these are adults now. We decided that that would be before 30, which is really a good idea. If you're 25 and you're still in your parents' basement playing video games and not having a job or a license, you should rethink that. It's not a good idea, right? But like at 18, the boys were men, and I'm proud of them. I'm really proud of my sons, and I'm like, I would recommend them to anybody. I think that they're good men who will treat you right, that will work hard for you. So I think I'm doing advertising right now. If you need someone, no. No, but I'm really proud of them because they are men. They're good men, and we worked hard to get there. We planned it. We need to have an idea of where we're going, and we need to make a plan to get there. His father said this about him. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Right? Really what he was saying to the people of the world was that my mark is on him. I'm behind him. I trust him. He's got what it takes. Really to do what I've called him to do. And I'm saying the same thing about my sons now. These are my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased. But we had a plan and we worked the plan and we went through. And we just kept focusing and forward and investing in them and planning for them. It's really important for you as parents to keep an eye on where you want to go. I think we need to define, number three, what success looks like, what success is and what it looks like. So many times our culture defines for us what success is, and we think success is all about the house we live in, the car we drive, the holidays we could take, but really success is not about that at all. Not biblical success. And we need to know the difference between what's just like the culture and what real success is. The truth is that in conforming to the culture, we as the church have run into all the same problems the culture's run into. We're finding, you know, emptiness and a lack of satisfaction when we get everything we thought we wanted. And there's nothing really in this world that you could have that's really going to buy the kind of joy and peace that you really find in Jesus and living in a relationship with Him. We need to understand that success is really not about what you own. It's about what you are and whose you are. This is what it says in Romans chapter 12. This is from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you could do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of depth of gratitude for all that God has given me. So Paul is speaking out of experience here, and especially as I have responsibility in relationship to you, or in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourself as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and not by what he does for us and not by what we are and what we do for him. We need to understand that God is everything we need. God is what we need, and we need to live for him. We need to define our success around him. So what's success in your world? Is it about human accomplishment, career paths, grade point averages, number of Facebook friends, how many followers you have on Twitter? Is that what success is? Or is it about being a person connected to God and his will? Living out our lives as stewards of the gifts that he's given us. Looking with an eye and a heart to the future when we stand in front of God and hear him say, well done to us, but also to our children. For me, success is living out of the core values that we have as a family. And we really have like three scriptures really that really are important to us as a family. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We live as stewards. We're not owners. That is to do the best we can with what we have and realizing that we're managers and not owners. And to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That is to live the love walk and to have real concern and care for each other and for those that God's put in our life. That's success. To me, if we love God with all our heart, if we can not fall into the trap of being owners, right? That we think that everything we have belongs to us and that we get greedy and start holding things for ourselves and never really be open-handed with our lives. And if we can really learn to rejoice when you rejoice and weep when you weep, to really care for you deeply enough that everything that's good that happens to you, it happens to us, and everything bad happens to you, we share in that suffering with you. That's success to me. That's what success means to me and to our family, I think. We have a nice home, but it's not very big. We enjoy it. Our kids, you know, we're close to each other. We can hear each other. There's someone in the house, you always know they're in the house. We take holidays every year. They're not overly fancy holidays. We enjoy our time together. We just want to be together and enjoy that. We're blessed beyond belief, but we don't measure our blessings by what we have, but by whose we are and the people we get to do life with, which is a lot of you. We as the people of God need to define success God's way. Just a little bit more. So I think this is one of the ways we learn to raise our kids. So just a little help. I think boundaries are better than hard and fast rules. I think so let me explain. Whenever we make rules hard and fast, we don't give our kids an opportunity to learn how to make decisions. We tell them what they're going to do, and they do it. And if they never learn to make a decision on their own, if they never learn to learn the joy of a good decision and the pain of a bad decision, they never really grow, and they never learn to do good decisions. Best time for kids to learn how to make decisions is when they're with us, so we can pick them up and help them when they fall down. Many times, people don't do that. So just for an example, this was one of the big examples we started with when our kids were little. We have two boys, and as they grew older, they learned to hate their bed more at night, and they learned to love it more in the morning. Anybody notice that? Teenagers love staying up real late at night, and they hate getting up in the morning. Well, so they thought that they could stay up all night and do whatever, but we knew as parents that they needed more sleep than that. They didn't really know, but we knew. So what we did is on the weekend, we'd say to the kids, okay, one night you can stay up late, and one night you have to go to bed on time. You choose. And they got to choose which night they wanted to stay up, and mostly they chose Friday night. And then Saturday night they'd want it, well, it's the weekend, Mom and Dad, but no, you chose Friday night, so now Saturday night, time to go to bed. So they got to learn how to make choices. And then, you know, as they grew older, now, like there's a lot of times now where I'm going to bed, and I'm not an early to bed person. It's 1:30 in the morning, and you know, sometimes the kids are still downstairs doing their thing because they don't have early starts in the morning in university, right? But then there's other times where it's like 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night, and they're going, "Dad, good night. I'm going to bed," because they know what they need now. They know how to make good choices about their sleep. I know that sounds like a silly example, but is an example. And we need to learn, right, as people, how to make good decisions. So we make boundaries. We give them choices so they can learn to grow. The Bible says this. It's about decision making, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your children will live. And love God, your God, listening obediently to him, firmly embracing him. Oh, yes, he is life itself, a long life settled on the soil that God, your God, promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, here's one of the things, too, I want you to think about when you're doing this boundaries thing. On things that didn't matter much, we allowed the boundaries to be pretty broad. You know, but on things that really mattered, we didn't have a lot of boundaries about whether we're going to church or not on Sunday morning. We didn't have any really boundaries about whether they would go to youth or not on a Thursday night. That was just the way it is. When they went and got jobs, they told their employers, we can't work on Sunday morning and we can't work on Thursday night. This is what we do on, and they learned that. But there was a lot of things that we can make boundaries on. I really believe this with all my heart, that you really need to make a priority of making God's house important in your family. I really believe that. And again, what I said about encounter with God. It's so much easier to teach decision-making skills when they're young and they're with you. The younger you start, the better. Right? But when they get older, I've seen this happen many times. Parents tell their kids, they micromanage their kids right through life until they hit 18, and then they throw them to the wolves. You're an adult now, make your own decisions. And the kid doesn't know how to make a decision to save his life. We need to teach them. We need to help them. We need to do it when they're young. The last thing I want to talk about is we need to work on the release. Like, honestly, I think as parents, one of the hardest things we have, and I'm at that point right now, right? My youngest just turned 18. My oldest is 20. And there's so many times where I've made them adults, called them adults, and I just keep wanting to pull them back and make them into kids. We need to let them go. We need to trust the training. I think that one of the things we need to start with, and this is sort of the philosophy I had growing my kids up and training the kids, was this. When they were young, I did it. They watched. Then we did it together. Then they did it. I watched. And now they do it on their own. But it's like that about life. You know, when they were little and they got their allowance, right? They got $2.50 a week for an allowance. So every week we'd sit down and we'd take the quarter and we'd say, "How much belongs to God?" We'd teach them to tithe and we'd say, "Well, the quarter belongs to God." So we would together bring it to church and we would bring it and put it in the offering. And we would trust God with it, that God would bless their tithe. The Bible said, if we bring the tithe in the storehouse, he'll pour a blessing we can't contain. And we pray together. And then after a while, they just knew to bring their tithe. And we did it, and I watched them do it. And now I trust that they do that on their own, because that's the way we train them. But it's a matter of you starting with them, showing them how, then them doing it, you watching them, and then them doing it on their own. But learn to trust God, right? Like, don't micromanage. Trust God. Trust God with your children. Cover them in prayer. Really, power of prayer is one of the most important things in parenting. Anyway, with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, that everything we need to know about life is found in your word. Lord, thank you that we can look in your word today, Lord, and that we can see, Lord, how to be good parents, how to raise our children. Lord, I pray today, Lord, for each one here, Lord, as they raise their kids, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would help them, that you would give them wisdom. Lord, help us to ask you. Remind us to ask you for wisdom. Lord, it's the greatest offer, greatest gift that we could have. And, Lord, so many times we just try and do it on our own. So, Lord, we ask for wisdom. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for strength. But, Lord, most of all, we ask for your presence in our homes. Lord, we ask that this just wouldn't be Lord, a thing we do out of ritual, but Lord, that we would actually have an encounter with you, and Lord, that we would live with your presence every day in our life. Lord, that we know you, whom to know is life. And Lord, that our kids would never really have to wonder if God loved them, but they would know, Lord, because they grew up in your presence. Lord, I ask is, Lord, now as we go into the cafe, Lord, to have cake and, Lord, to celebrate with Jeremiah, Melissa, and Andrew, Lord, I pray that our fellowship would be sweet and that we'd have a great time together. Lord, again, I just want to pray that you just, Lord, anoint and bless and help Melissa and Jeremiah as they raise their son. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. If anybody needs prayer, you can come up to the front. We'll pray for you. But just go ahead, go in the cafe, get some cake, and enjoy your time together.